You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Great to be here. Great to be sharing in God's Word tonight with you all here tonight, and I'm really encouraged by this Word, and I hope it encourages you as well. It's actually a Word that I brought to a camp I was speaking at last weekend, but it is fresh, I promise, because I really felt it for tonight as well, and I felt there are a few things that I've tinkered with, or God has tinkered with, I should say, just for us to be able to respond to, and I've really enjoyed the process of this and this concept and what we were just singing about, Great Are You, Lord, and the prophetic lyrics in that bridge particularly are so relevant for what we're about to press into. And, you know, speaking of camp and what I was on last week and what's been happening at youth, if I can share for a moment, it's just so incredible to see the way in which God is at work at the moment, at work in the life of this church and at work in the life of many other ministries as well, and particularly, obviously, working with youth. I get to see a lot more around the youth ministries, and Dave's here tonight, and he would be able to attest to this, that there is a mighty move of God happening right now in the generation of our young people. There is a hunger for the things of God, a hunger and almost a desperation when we see the things of the world becoming darker. Their hunger is starting to become all the more to press into the things of God. And that's why we're seeing God just continue to add to not only our youth ministry, but to youth ministries all around this state and this country, which is so, so incredible and so encouraging. And we're seeing on camps people just on their knees before God, encountering Him and laying themselves down before whatever it is that God is calling them to do in our generation. And it's exciting. It is exciting to see that the future of even this generation coming through is passionate about God and passionate about seeing the things of God, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of their communities and those around them. And we as a church, as a family, whether you are part of the youth or whether you are not, we are called to actually fight for our young people as well, to fight for this, to be able to stand for them. And that's why I love what we do and I love what our leaders do. And they come out every week, every Friday night, because they're passionate about seeing this, but also fighting for our young people. Because not only them, but us find ourselves in a time where there is this incredible outpouring, but also with that we know comes opposition. And there is always opposition when it comes to even moves of God. And we can see that the enemy will try to take a young person from what they're experiencing in a moment, and then the very next week try to knock them around, the enemy will, and pull that experience off of them and try to direct them in another path. And it's the same for us in our walk. And tonight I want to talk about the way in which God calls us to press in to what is ahead of us and what is available to us in this era, in this day, in this generation. Not just if you are a young person, although we are seeing it so relevantly and pressing at the moment within this generation, but for all of us right now. I got a picture of who's been watching Survivor. Anyone, any Survivor fans here? Yes, the finale was this week. And I thought about this with regards to the way in which they look at food at the end of this Survivor. For those that don't know, you go through 50 days of just rice and beans all of those days, and you get out, and occasionally you might win a reward at the end of a challenge, and you might get a burger. And the way they look at that burger after 50 days of rice and beans is, like, we appreciate burgers, but you can see just in their eyes how much that burger means to them in that moment. It is like gold for them in that time. And, you know, we also appreciate burgers, but because it is so readily available, because it's just there, we can go down to McDonald's and get a burger, we don't see it in the same way as the people that have been starved of it for 50 days then go on to see the burger. And the same thing, I got that picture for us, even when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we think about it, and we think about it as so readily available, as something that is so, just before us, that we don't actually give the value of what it is, its full worth and its full value in that space. And no gift in this rice and beans world is of greater value than the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that should awaken us more than what is available to us before our very eyes each and every day. And you know, we even ask our young people as we head into the Easter holidays right now, we say, what are you most looking forward to in the holidays? And the majority of them, the majority will say sleeping. Like that's what they're looking forward to the most, is sleeping. And I think that that's sometimes our attitude, even when it comes to these moments and what God has for us, is that we find ourselves asleep, even in this generation when there is something so readily available, something so powerful, something that we're called to take hold of. And we find ourselves just wanting to sleep through these moments as opposed to pressing in to all God has for us. And the passage I want to unpack tonight with regards to this is a really exciting one. It's a prophetic one out of Joel chapter 2. And it's from verse 28 to 32. It says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." And so obviously this is written in the Old Testament for a bit of context before Christ, but refers to a day in the future where, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, which we are now at the end of the new covenant through, his provision deposits the Holy Spirit upon all who believe. And of course it goes on to talk about the end days. And even Tim this morning in his communion message mentioned about the way in which we have this thing to look forward to. And in this passage, it actually says it is a great and a dreadful day. It's a great and a dreadful day. There's two things that contradict each other right there, because it is, depending on what side we sit on. And yet, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, when I read it and I think about not just today, but the days to come, there is actually a sense of urgency in these days. There's a sense of urgency in what we are stepping into, in what we are facing right now and what is to come. Because when the enemy, and we spoke about the opposition a moment ago, when the enemy can't destroy what is coming, we know the victory has already been won. What he does is he tries to distract us. He knows that in these days there's God's victory and the Holy Spirit amongst us. So there's nothing he can do to change that. So he'll try to distract you. He'll try to take you away. And I believe that there's an anointing on this generation, but also in what is to come, because it says so in the Bible, not because of us, but because of the Holy Spirit, because of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we get today. And tonight I really felt to encourage and challenge us when it comes to our own walk. If you've been sitting on your heels, then I believe that it is time to wake up right now, because we live in a day where we are to receive the promised land, which we are going to walk into. And it's, I was thinking about a time in camp as well where I was sitting down in camp and I was a young lad, and it stuck with me that this preacher, I can't even remember who it was, a speaker said, talked about the posture in which you are receiving a message. And he looked at all of us, and of course some were falling asleep. It's actually quite a good tool for those youth that are in the back row and starting to fall asleep, because he looked at us all in the eyes and he's like, "Well, why don't you get down on your chair and sit forward like this, because it shows that you're eager about what is to come," and you sit forward. And so to this day, you might notice during a message, I still like to sit forward and lean forward, because it changes my posture, and Holly actually tells me off for it because she thinks it's bad posture. But it's actually just that receiving posture, that readiness and that eagerness in the Word. Instead of just sitting back in our seats, slouching down, we're actually eager, we're ready to go. And that's what this kind of challenge, this message has been for me in working through, and I hope it empowers and challenges you as well. The title is Positioned to Shout for the Promised Land. In your own life, positioned to shout for the promised land. Let's take a moment, let's just pray, and let's have a real eagerness as we attack this tonight. Father God, we thank you so much for your Word. Lord God, we thank you for the way in which, even in Old Testament scripture and stories, Lord God, you reveal what is to come. You reveal what we face even now. And that, Father God, even the things that we're seeing, we are so excited by you at work. But God, we don't want to miss the opportunities that are before us. We don't want to miss the opportunities that are here, even in this moment. Father God, we do want to respond to you with eagerness, with our whole heart. God, for you to do what it is you're calling us to do. We know you have fresh promises, fresh blessings. Lord God, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. And I pray that this day would be a day where we would be able to look to you and what you have for us in order to see what it is you want to do through us in the future. So God, have your way and continue to speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to break this into a couple of parts tonight. The first is what is in you, because God needs to work in us before he works through us. And the second is the working through us. And so firstly, when we look at the way in which we are being built within our own life, I often say to our young guys that there's a few contributing factors that will go into who you are becoming, who are you, and what is in you. And they are who you see yourself as, number one. Who do you see yourself as? Number two, where do you position yourself? And I know I'm speaking to the right people. You're positioning yourself at church on a Sunday night. But where do you position yourself even during the week? The people you surround yourself with, who are the people that you spend the most time with? And who do you place on the throne of your life? Four things that speak to what is in you. What is in you first? Psalm 27:33 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his ways." You know, we have to think about who is Lord upon our life and what steps are we looking to take? Are they our own or are they our God's? He delights in the ways of a man's steps who are established by the Lord. The Holy Spirit, of course, wants to work through us, but before he works through us, he first moves in us. Why? Because God is a God of order. We see in 1 Corinthians 14, gifts of the Spirit, at the end of that in verse 40, it says, "But all things should be done decently and in order." That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't do what he wants to do. He can, but oftentimes he will work in order, which means that we need to sort out the things internally before the Holy Spirit works externally through us in that space. If there is a circumstance that you perhaps need breakthrough in, even in this moment, maybe God is wanting to work in you so he can move through you. God has incredible things to do, not only through you, but through those around us as well and within our community as well. But stopping to think about the way in which we are built and what we are investing into our own life is so, so important. And we see this in the journey of the Israelites. Many of us are familiar with the Israelites and the way in which they would just repeat this cycle of turning away from God and God kind of redeeming them and saving them and then turning away and God's just unending pursuit of calling them into what is to come. But probably the most well-known pursuit is this call from the Israelites out of Egypt in slavery into the promised land. Many of us are familiar with that, where they're called into a new era, out of slavery into the promised land, actually pointing prophetically to us today. And where they find themselves is where we're going to pick up from after they have exited and gone through the Red Sea, is in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, summarized by the fact that the people of Israel were walking 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. You know, I look at that and I think about where the Israelites have come from. I think about the amount of miracles that they saw right before them. And in my mind, I immediately go to judging them in this moment, because how could you see so many things outworked before you? How can you see the moves of God and then so quickly not actually listen to his voice? And yet when I actually stop to think about it a bit longer, I think about actually I can do that myself as well, where I experience the fire of God, I experience His voice, I experience His works, and then we complain about what's for dinner or the next thing that's happening in our life, and we go on and we get distracted by the things in front of us. And the Israelites have done this, and we see that they are dealing with the consequences of their actions in not listening to the voice of the Lord. And the truth is, the voice of the Lord actually challenges us. It is often counter to what we feel like doing. I know I can relate sometimes to hearing the voice of the Lord. And if I look back, sometimes because it hasn't been easy, I've disobeyed that voice. Well, there are many times when I fall short in my own strength and in the ways in which I want to live or the ways in which I am called to live, and yet I do something the opposite. We know that we all fall short. And so the first point before anything else tonight, if we want God to work through us in this pressing era, in the way in which we are called to take hold of what's before us, we first have to adopt a posture of repentance and respond to the voice of the Lord. See, positioning ourselves for the promised land starts with repentance. It must start with repentance. You know, sometimes we can dismiss the importance of attitude of repentance following the moment of salvation. And I think about it last week when I was doing this, this was largely for those, you know, new Christians or people that are encountering God for the first time or getting right with God. And it's so important, but not only for that moment of salvation, but repentance is an ongoing transformation that we need to continually come before God. It's not a once and forget. It's a continual thing that we're called to do, to come before God, to recognize you're lost. And when we're walking through the wilderness, just like the Israelites are in this moment, we have no reference in ourselves. And actually, the more that we try to walk in our own strength, the further we actually distance ourselves from what God has for us. And maybe you have found yourself in wilderness right now. It might not be a massive part of your life, but it might just be a subtle thing that the enemy has crept in and just allowed a part of your life. And you find yourself in the wilderness because of maybe that little thing that you haven't repented from, or perhaps you are continuing to just walk in that way. See, repentance is the turning from sin. It's repentance that brings our next step back into alignment with what God wants us to move into. And there's a difference between remorse and repentance. You know, sometimes we can walk and we can cop a whack and we can just keep walking. In fact, why don't you get those guys who are going to whack me? Come on up. I thought this picture and these guys jumped at the opportunity. The pool noodles are just there, guys. And I thought about this with regards to remorse and repentance. And the way in which we sometimes walk within our life and we have a line. Look at the smiles on their face. They can't wait. And you guys can line up here. And this is a picture of us just kind of going through. And we've got this trajectory in our life where we're looking straight ahead. And the things of God, they might be this way. And so we've got to turn away from some things. But, you know, that sin looked really good. And so I'm just going to step forward and cop a whack. Oh, the legs. That was nice. And then we go... That's all right. You can hold off. You can't wait. And then we've got this, so you can stay there. Yep. So you've come here and you've copped the rack and you say sorry because it hurts and it stings. And then you take the next step and then you cop it again. And then you say sorry because that hurts and it stings. And then you go the next one and it hurts. It doesn't really hurt. None of them are really. Here we go. And so you take the next step and you keep going. Oh. That's good. That got a good one. And then you just continue to go. And you say sorry every time because there's a sting. And you never actually get to the point where you have turned the other direction. You just kept on going. And that's what's known as remorse. That's the remorse for the incident that you've done, the thing you've done. You've copped your punishment. And then perhaps there's not that obvious outcome in the next one. So we just keep on walking and cop the next one. But repentance is that step that you've taken. Maybe you've copped something. Maybe like the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. You're copping it in this moment. But they actually have to turn around to go to the promised land, to what is next. And sometimes we can be sorry and we can come to God for a moment, but not let it impact our future, not let it impact where we're going or actually let it sink in as to what we are apologizing for. See, true repentance takes action. And so we have to actually proactively walk in the other direction. And so if there's something that you find yourself in right now, before anything else, we have to be willing to actually walk in the opposite direction when it comes to the things. If there is something that you're struggling with, then saying sorry might mean just dealing with it in a moment, but then staying exactly where you are. But repentance looks like walking in the complete opposite direction so that you don't get in it again, so that you continue to step out of it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And at Joel chapter 2, with our key passage, it actually says in verse 12 and 13, before that passage that I read out at the beginning, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." I love that. Rend your heart, not your garments. In the Old Testament, they actually would tear up their clothes. They would show the remorse that they had, or the repentance in that time was to just display it to everyone and tear up your garments. Yet the word says, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And so that means not just turning from what is obvious in the eyes of the people around you, and that's just what that passage is talking about, but actually internally before God, even the things that people don't see, because it is about God seeing your heart within this day. God doesn't ask for perfection, he asks for your heart. And so just as the Israelites were slaves to sin, we were as well. But the beauty is that we don't stay within the sin. God frees us through Jesus Christ, our Savior in this moment. Just as he freed the Israelites out of slavery and plucked them out of that spot and moved them into what was next, so he did with us. Yet even after Jesus has set us free, we can still be a slave to sin. And today, to move into this next part of the message and the next part of our walk into what is coming next, what is the promised land for us, the next position for the promised land is not just to dwell in a state of repentance, although that is important to get there and to move into what God has next, but to allow it to move into a posture of faith in God, to walk in the fact that in Christ I am enough. Because faith fills us inwardly that it might drive us outwardly. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, "It is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And so the second point tonight is, as we position ourselves to shout for the promised land, we need to live by faith. Live by faith, not by sight. For the Israelites, there was a leader who had recognized this call upon his life, and we recognize him now as Joshua, to deliver and stand strong in that moment, but stand strong not just for himself, but for the people. And the name Joshua is derived from a Hebrew name, Yehoshua, meaning God is deliverance. It was going to be Joshua that would lead them into the promised land. Yet I love that we even see in the picture of this guy's life in Joshua that it's not just what God does through him, but there's actually a bringing to the point where we see him lead the people into the promised land. There's actually a work in him first. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And it talks about the Spirit of God, the Spirit actually being within Joshua in this time. Numbers 27:18, as Moses was praying, God said to him, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership." And then in Deuteronomy 34:9, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And around this, we see the work of the Holy Spirit, as Andy did teach last year around the Holy Spirit, about there being seasons in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming upon and filling within for a particular duty or task, or in some cases it was sustained. But for Joshua, this was clear. This was clear that he had the Spirit of God. It says in there of leadership and of wisdom to lead the people into the promised land. And in our key scripture in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we can see it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so although we are not in Joshua's shoes, we may not be facing what he is facing, we can relate to him, because the same Holy Spirit that led and guided him is the same Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us. As Christians, the Holy Spirit brings out more of who he is calling us to be, but also what he is calling us to do. The Holy Spirit bringing to Joshua wisdom and leadership was actually pointing to God's use of him to lead the Israelites into the promised land. I wonder how much you personally actually stop and you think about the way you have been formed, the way you've been created, your yearnings, your passions, even the things that, the discontentments, the things that actually stir you up. What is that saying to you about perhaps some things that God might be calling you into? Do you have faith in Christ inside of you? Do you see him at work within you? Because we need to position ourselves to have faith in the who so that we can have faith in the what. When we become established in God, we worship the one. We worship the one through what we accept as who we are, and we worship the one in what we are called to do. And we see that this could only be something that Joshua led through faith and the Israelites actually stepped into in faith in the next step. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 to 5 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in.'" Now, this is how you know it's not a man's plan, because the man would never think about going around these walls and blowing trumpets. No one walks up to a Taylor Swift concert that you didn't get tickets for at the MCG and blow your trumpet to try to get in to that stadium. You just don't do that. It's not our design. It's not what we would do. But how many people know that God's ways are not our ways? God's ways are higher than our ways. And in fact, sometimes we think that God is against us when actually he's just not in alignment with us. See, for the Israelites in this moment, they actually, it says in the text that they were actually dressed for battle. They were armed for battle. It would make sense to me that they would walk on into Jericho and they would just battle and they would go out. And yet we see in the things of God that when we focus on a moment, God focuses on a legacy. He wants to bring glory not only for that day, but for his kingdom for all time. And you know, there are things in my life personally I know that he has outworked for his glory and for also my blessing. Things that I asked for in my own life that if he had have granted, may not have worked out. And yet, because he was not in alignment with me, didn't mean that he wasn't for me in that time. I think about my ATAR that I missed out on by 0.3, and yet God opened doors in the next season that was ready to go. When I think about what I wanted to achieve in sport, God actually was able to open doors through failure and through not making it in what I wanted to do there. When I think about my relationships and the relationships that I asked for, there were things that didn't work out the way that I had planned for within those. And yet, here I have my beautiful wife and marriage that I get to celebrate, not because God granted me everything that I have ever asked for or hoped for, but because he didn't. It's by his grace. It's by His love for us and for His plans for our life, that we can trust and have faith in the fact that He is for us, even when His plans don't align with ours. God is always for you, which is why His plans are not always in alignment with yours as well. When we think about a moment, God is thinking about a legacy. God not only brings you blessing, but He brings glory to His kingdom. And in Joel 2, it says, "In these days we are in a new era. The Holy Spirit is at work." And even in Joshua 6, we're told, it says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." And at this point, they're actually on the outside. And yet God doesn't say, "I will deliver," or "I am delivering." He says, "I have delivered." Just because the walls of Jericho, the things that we're up against in our own life, the things that we think should have moved by now are still standing, doesn't mean we are not in this new era of God's Spirit being outpoured. Because living in a new era doesn't just mean everything gets done for us. Even though God had granted the Israelites the promised land, it doesn't mean they weren't facing opposition. Yet when we approach the Jerichos in our life, we get to position ourselves in faith. Faith not just in God's existence, but in His victory. We shout from a place of victory. We shout from a place of, "I have delivered," not from "I am delivering." I have delivered. The battle belongs to God. This means that we approach not for victory, but from victory. We can rest in the outcome of full restoration in eternity. And I really wanted to highlight this as well, that there is such peace and assurance that comes from that, that comes from our destiny in eternity through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we're actually called still to press in with faith for what you want to see today. To not just allow that to be, as I said at the start, a posture of sitting back on our heels, but actually to allow that to empower us, to equip us, to go forward, to take the Jerichos, to shout before what is ahead of us, that we would see God glorified in this moment, in what we have ahead of us today. When you bring the things in your life to God, whether it's been something that you've been praying into for years and years and years, or something that's just hit you today, God will say, "See, I have delivered." Whether that be now, whether that be in the future, whether that be in eternity, that is the perspective, that is the faith that we hold on to. So what is God calling us to do in these days? Number one, He's calling us to respond with faith internally that we may respond with faith externally. And then He actually asks us to be obedient to His call. What happened next is Joshua and the Israelites, they did what God said. They took their trumpets. They walked around Jericho those seven times. And if we're completely honest right now with the things that we're facing in our own life, the things that we go through, it can get tiring. The first lap around Jericho was probably easy. But when it becomes slow and excuses start to get in, we start to experience that on the fourth, fifth, sixth lap of Jericho in our own life, where we think, if God could just use a detonator for the world and bring it all down, that would be great. Then I could just get on with the rest of it. But God says, no, keep walking. Just keep walking. And I was reminded of, I hadn't had to sell a car before until a couple of months ago. We got a new car. And I went through the process of selling the Yaris that I'd had for 9 years and was a trusty servant, but was probably past its due date. And I ended up getting to this guy who wanted to come around and try the car around, because it was my first time. I wasn't overly sure of the process. And he was a guy that had an interpreter with him. So he was actually from overseas. And the first thing that I knew, we have to get your license before you let them test the car. So that was my first question. Of course, he couldn't understand that. So I went to his interpreter. And by this time, the guy had, he was this big, to give you a picture, like up here, just a really stocky guy that I didn't want to get in a fight with. And so I was reluctant to give him the keys, but I'd already left the door open. So he'd actually already helped himself into the car seat. And so by this stage, I'd worked out that he didn't actually have an Australian driver's license. He actually had an international and overseas one. And so quickly, first instinct was to just jump in the car and get in the passenger seat. Was that a good move, do you think? I thought it was a good move, because then at least if he's still in the car, he's taking me with it. So I got in there, and then the interpreter just helped himself in the back seat. And all of a sudden, he starts the car, puts the handbrake on, and he's just like banging the accelerator down with the handbrake on as hard as he could. And then he releases it, and he starts doing like burnouts at the end of our court. And I am hanging on for dear life. Like, I can't believe this is happening. This is scared. This is the most fear I've ever had, because I'm just trying to sell this car, and this guy, I have no idea what his agenda is, but he's doing burnouts at the end of our court. He turns around, he's got his handbrake on, he's putting it on and off, and we're jolting back and forth like this, and the interpreter at the back, he's just fine, he's cool with it. He's obviously seen this before. And then after about 30 seconds that felt like 10 years, he stops the car. We hadn't left the court yet. He turns to me and goes, "Very good, very good." And that was it. He bought the car. He bought the car. And there was a bit of back and forth for a few different reasons, but we got there in the end. It was very stressful. And I thought about that moment where I actually had to get into that seat, and I had absolutely no idea where we were going. I had no idea what he was doing. And turns out that he was this driver. He'd done all these things with trucks, and I don't know what went through his head. I don't know cars, so I couldn't tell you. But he had this testing mechanism, which was very different to what I'd done. But all I had to do in that moment, I knew I had to get in that seat. I had to sit down in there and just allow him to do what he needed to do. And I think about that within the context of our own life, that there are times in our life where it feels like we are in this season where everything is going on around us, where there's crazy things that are happening. And we have this person next to us in God who seems to know what he's doing, but it feels so out of control. Yet we always are called to trust the process, to sit in that seat, to get in the driver's seat, to allow him to take the wheel, as we've heard many, many times, and allow him to direct us. And when it comes to us trying to take control, when it comes to us trying to lean over and grab that steering wheel, it never works out for our benefit. It never actually eventuates to what we had anticipated, because there's a beauty to being obedient to the call of God and trusting what the process is for him, because we know that his perspective is eternal and ours is momentary. And we see this time and time again in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, where obedience, and in our own lives we see this as well, where there are reasons why God does what he does and calls us to obedience. It builds faith, it builds trust, it builds hope, builds a closeness to God amongst many, many other things as we're obedient to his call. And so our shout when it comes to the walls in our life, it takes faith, but it also takes obedience. God wants to use us through obedience, but he also wants the relationship that comes along with it as well. Because our position for the promised land takes repentance first, faith, obedience, and then finally, in that seat, it takes surrender. We need to have surrender in all of this. Again, if we hold on too tightly, it never works out. You know, God is always on time, and I really felt this for us as well within tonight and for myself and for just the season that we might find ourselves in right now, that God's timing is perfect, despite the fact that we live in an era where timing is, everything is at our fingertips straight away. Speed is a luxury, not an entitlement. Sometimes God might show up straight away, other times he might make us wait. But we must always remember that his timing is perfect. When it comes to our obedience, when it comes to our surrender, that he is the only way. In the waiting, we build relationship with God. You know, waiting on God is doing everything that you can do, but surrendering to God everything that you can't. And I love the picture within the Bible, and as you unpack more about Scripture, you unpack the little significance in things like numbers and the way in which they work as well. And in this time, we know that biblically, the number 6 would often refer to man's strength and falling short, yet 7 equals completion. And on the seventh day in Joshua 6, verse 20, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. I wonder what your shout looks like in this moment right now. I wonder if you find yourself in a season where you need repentance within your life, whether you need to have faith, whether you need that obedience or surrender. I think we can all be challenged in that space, no matter where we're at, because these are things that continually we are called to put in place in our life. You know, Jericho seemed to start with a shout, and I often think about that. I think about that picture of them walking around and then having a shout and the wall coming down. That's obviously the picture that sticks in our mind. But actually, in the lead-up came a lot of other things. There was a lot of work that came before that shout. There was repentance, faith, obedience, and surrender. And you may feel like, even in your own life, that maybe you are underqualified to see these things outworked in your life. We all feel that from time to time. We're all underqualified. But in Christ, we are qualified for His service. It is through Him that these things can be outworked within our own life. At the beginning of that story, Moses had a staff. And I wonder what is in your hand. What is in your hand that the Holy Spirit needs? The Holy Spirit worked through whatever was in their hand at the time. We bring that repentance. We bring that faith. We bring the obedience. We bring the surrender. But it is God who brings the power. It is Him who brings the breakthrough. It is Him who brings what we need for the season that we're in. And it is Him that brings our eternal future. We must always remember that. And so I want us just to take a moment of perhaps just reflection and close our eyes for a moment in God's presence. Because I know that there might be some different things that God might challenge us on tonight. Because the Holy Spirit is not only here in this place, but if you have accepted Jesus, He is in you. The same Spirit that conquered the grave lives in us. And I thought about that posture of just kind of leaning forward into the things of God again and being able to be humble before Him and allowing Him to do what He needs to do, but also to work in the situations around us. Perhaps there is something that you've been struggling with in your own strength, maybe a wall, a Jericho that has been before you, and you've heard about the promised land, you've heard about what God has, but you've been trying to battle it in your own strength, in your own timing. I just want you to take this moment right now in God's presence to just come before Him, to turn, to surrender, to be obedient, and yet to trust that He is your provider, protector. He is Almighty God. God, right now in your presence, we just thank you that you are everything that we need. Lord God, we know that in this life we face opposition, we face challenges. But God, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit is with us and has the power to move mountains. Yet, God, we thank you that you are not just delivering, but you have delivered. The victory is in your name. And Father, even now we pray that, Lord, if there are things that we want to see moved in our life, may we not be complacent and just sit back on our heels. But God, may we press into what it is that you have for us. Father God, we do pray for those walls to come down. Father, we do pray for your Holy Spirit to be outworked in our lives, that you may be glorified. But God, even in the waiting, even in the seasons where it's difficult and the times in our life where we don't seem to see anything happening, God, may we find peace, assurance in the fact that you are with us and we can do it every step of the way with you, in relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of obedience, for the blessing of surrender to you, that we can know that we can put our faith and our trust and our hope in you and know that you will take it and you will deal with it far better than we can in our own strength. And so, God, we do pray for more. We ask that you would continue to move upon our hearts and our lives and our minds and even the people around us. God, not for our own glory, but for yours. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.